This morning we are doing the final installment of the One Another series, and we've been talking about primarily in the One Another series the number one exhortation in Scripture as far as the One Another sayings has been love one another. And so we've used that as the foundation for these five other ways in which we show love to one another. And so the first Sunday in the series, I talked about how as the family of Jesus, we show love to one another by how we speak to one another. It's different than how we used to talk, because now we're in the new family of Jesus and there's some new family rules that we follow. And so the way that we speak to each other is a way that we show love to one another. The way that we serve one another is the next one that we talked about. And Pastor Jaron talked about serving one another. We show love to one another by how we serve each other in the family of Jesus. And then Pastor Blake talked about how we care for one another. It's different than the way that we used to care before we became a part of the family of Jesus. And we care for one another deeply and in an intimate way. And then last week, Pastor Dan talked about how we honor one another. We show love to one another by how we honor one another, giving preference to one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Today, I want to talk about that we show love to one another by the way that we sharpen one another. Now that might sound a little bit different than the other ones that we've been talking about, but we want to talk about sharpening one another this morning. The Japanese samurai sword, it's called the katana, and there's other names for it as well. But it's legendary because of its lightweight, its superior strength, its razor sharp edge. A true katana takes a very long time to create and is a masterpiece that is incredibly sharp when it's completed. The metal for it is formed by melting iron sand in a forge for 3 days and three nights. And the lumps of the resulting iron are broken and they're separated into differing strengths. And then they're reforged on an anvil to rid the metals of impurities. And that's what's happening when you see sparks flying from the hammer and the anvil. Each of the different strengths of metal are treated by being heated up to 1600 degrees Celsius. And then it's being folded in half and hammered out. And they do that up to 16 times in order to laminate the steel. Then the various strengths of steel are layered together, arranged so that the hardest forms the cutting edge of the blade, the softest forms the core of the blade, and the medium strength surrounds the body of the blade, the sides of the blade, and then they are forged, welded together. And then they're hammered out into the shape of a sword, the basic shape of a sword. Then that basic shape is treated with clay. Designs are drawn into it, and then it's heated again. And then it is rapidly cooled in cold water to temper the steel, giving it the unique temper line along the length of the blade before it is honed and sharpened and polished to its final state, which ends up being really a piece of art and a weapon that is very sharp, very durable, flexible and strong. Now you might be wondering why I'm describing how to make a katana when we're supposed to be looking at the one another sayings in the Bible and bringing this series to a conclusion. Well, I think that this serves as a great illustration to our last installment. We show love to one another by the way that we sharpen one another in the family of Jesus. The writer of Proverbs says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." When we read that verse, quite often we get this picture in our mind of two swords parrying one another. two swords striking one another in a battle of wits, so to speak. But that's not what the writer was referring to. It's more likely that the writer was referring to the smith tools of an anvil and a hammer and a whetting steel. Hard iron sharpens a softer iron, similar to the way that in your cutting block at home, you have a steel. It's a round one. There's no sharpness involved in that at all. But it's a sharpening steel, and you take a chef's knife and you rub the sharpening steel down the blade of the knife. That is the way that the writer is talking about iron sharpening iron. One that is harder, one that is softer. One that has been tempered, one that is not as tempered as much. One that is more mature and one that is less mature, so to speak. So when iron sharpens iron, it's not referring to two swords. It's referring to the process of harder iron working on softer iron. Both are metal, but only one sharpens the other. At first, anyways. Think about the development of that katana again. The video that was playing in the background as I was talking about the process. This iron sand is heated in fire and it's removed the impurities. 3 days and three nights in 1200 degrees Celsius temperatures. And it's the impurities inside are burned off and it's melted down. Not quite made molten, but melted together. Then it's pounded between a hammer and an anvil. Sparks fly as more impurities are released from the metal under the pressure of heat and a hammer. It's folded and formed in the hand of the master swordsmith under tremendous heat and pressure. It's cooled to temperate to make it strong, resistant to breaking under impact, yet flexible, then honed by a hard and gritty surface, taking off the rough edges and creating a smooth, reflective surface. It becomes a formidable tool in the hands of a skilled warrior. So how do we sharpen one another so that we can mirror the light of Jesus and be sharp and flexible and resilient, a tool in his hands, an instrument for his glory? Well, there are three one another statements that are recorded in Scripture that I believe help us to sharpen, talk about sharpening one another. And in a way that brings honor to Jesus and demonstrates love to one another. Because the process of sharpening doesn't seem very loving. But I believe that these one another statements talk about sharpening each other. The first one is that we confess our sins to one another. This is found in James chapter 5, verse 16, when we're told, confess your sins to one another. This is the first one another saying that I want to look at. Confessing our sins is a process of removing impurities from our lives. I believe it's similar to the beginning process of removing impurities from the metal that we saw earlier. It requires that the heat be turned up in our lives to a point where we're refined and we're made purer. The Proverbs also talks about a refiner's fire and how gold is being refined by being melted and heated, and impurities rise to the surface of gold and then is skimmed off by the metalsmith. We become more pliable, molten, and allow the impurities to rise to the surface so that the master can skim the dross, is what it's referred to, skimming the dross off of our lives. Now, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, who in Scripture is frequently depicted as fire. This is a beautiful picture, actually, of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. When we think about the imagery of the Spirit in Scripture, the Spirit is referred to as wind. In the Old Testament, it's ruach. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. Wind of the Spirit is also referred to as the fire, and he's also referred to as water. Those are the same elements that are required in order to forge metal and temper it. Wind in order to get the forge and the fire hot enough in order to heat metal to a point where it's moldable. And water so it's cooling the metal and tempering it. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. The key is that it's something that begins within us. It's often at our initiation. You can't force a confession of somebody because it's not really a confession then. If it's under duress, it doesn't count. So confession has to come from something inside of us. We initiate confession in our lives. It's something that comes from within. We have to subject ourselves to the refiner's fire. We initiate the purifying process when we invite the Holy Spirit to make us and mold us and shape us into the likeness of Jesus. And it's often a painful process of recognizing those things in our lives that the Father wants to remove from us that do not reflect His character. There are two parts to play in confessing our sins to one another. And this is very simple. The first is the one who is being purified, the confessor. The second is the one who's hearing the confession. Confession is God's method of dealing with the dross that surfaces in our lives when the Holy Spirit begins to do His work of fire and wind in us. The fire of the Spirit softens us and causes the ugly stuff to rise to the surface. But we have to deal with it somehow. When it is brought to our attention, when it rises to the surface, if we just forget about it at that point, if the dross just sits on the surface and is not skinned off, it is not dealt with, it is not removed, if it's allowed to remain on the surface of the molten metal, it begins to form a hard, crusty layer that eventually becomes too heavy to float and then sinks into the metal again and remixes. Until the heat is turned up and the dross rises to the surface again and is brought to your attention, it must be removed or else you'll continue to deal with it over and over and over again and never really experience purity. The act of confession is skimming the dross that is brought up in your life by the Holy Spirit and disposing of it. It has to be removed once it's brought to the surface of your attention. And the process that God has ordained to get it out is called confession. And we can't do it alone. We have to do that with a trusted brother or sister or mother or father in Christ. We have to do that with family. A trusted family member in the family of Jesus. I really hope that you are developing relationships in which you can confess to one another in a safe and trusting way. And then there's the other part. If someone confides in you and confesses something to you, you've been placed in a sacred trust. There are very few times when you would need to encourage that person to confess their sins to a broader audience or to allow that confidence to be broken. For instance, if it deals with an issue of legality. But very few times would that person be told, you know, you're going to have to tell somebody else about this to really deal with it because of a legal issue or because you really should be confessing to the person who you've wronged. And that's your role as the one who hears it, is to provide a little guidance as well. But for the most part, as the one hearing someone's confession, you are to be like Jesus to them in that which is that when something is confessed and forgiven, it is remembered no more. Part of the problem with confession is that it's out there. You take a big step to confess something to somebody that the Spirit has brought up in your life. And you need to find a trusting person that you can talk to that with who will let it die there. and not have to be confessed to somebody else. When we confess our sins, it's like we drag our sin kicking and screaming into the light, and darkness dies a natural death in the light. Darkness cannot abide being brought into the light. But my note of caution is do it carefully. Use wisdom when you confess, but do it nonetheless. We're told to confess our sins to one another. And you get to initiate this stage of being purified. It's actually within your control to confess or not confess. I would say try to make it a practice of confessing your sins to an accountability partner, somebody who's not going to throw it back in your face, somebody who's going to let it die right there and not bring it back to life later on. Those things that you do not yield up willingly will be dealt with by God eventually. And sometimes that happens in the next stage of development. And that's in teaching and admonishing one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 exhorts us, teach and admonish one another. Now you might think of this next stage of sharpening, of being pure, as being purified and shaped into God's workmanship. It involves heat, as it did before, but rather than dross rising to the surface and being skimmed off, impurities are removed under the pressure of the hammer and the anvil. Sparks fly. If you don't deal with your stuff in the first stage of the gentle heating of the spirit and skimming of the dross through confession. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that God is going to beat it out of you. That's not what happens. But God wants you to be pure. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to be a reflection of his son, Jesus. He wants you to reflect his glory to the world. And sometimes the imperfections, the pits, the hollows, those things that we've not dealt with need to be taken out, or else there will be an inaccurate reflection of Jesus to the world. And so he will bring you into situations and bring people across your path that will be the hammer and the anvil of your life, where there will be heat and there will be pressure and there may be sparks that fly as the impurities that you have held on to are removed in a different way. The amount of time that you spend on the anvil is determined by how willing you have been to yield the dross in your life in the previous stage. Another difference in this stage of being sharpened is that this purification does not come from an inner willingness or a volition or your will or your initiation. It comes externally, because now it's in the hands of the master and he wants to begin to shape you and to mold you, to sharpen you. God orchestrates the coming together of hammer and anvil events in your life according to his will to fashion you into an instrument for his glory. Now, this also involves two types of iron in the sharpening process. The one being fashioned by God and the one or those events being used of God to do the fashioning. The teacher or the admonisher. I can only think of, this is what's wrong. I'm feeling a little out of place. That's better. There's a few things in my life that I can think of that are hammer and anvil events in which I sensed that I was being placed on the anvil and the hammer was dropping. And there is potential for sparks to fly. And the reason that the swordsmith takes that metal and hammers it out and then folds it in half and hammers it again is a laminating process to make layers of laminated metal to make that sword stronger. But it's also because as it's pounded out and folded and pounded out and folded, there are fewer and fewer sparks that get that fly off the metal because the metal is becoming more and more pure. It's estimated that there could be up to 65,000 layers of metal in one of those samurai swords, laminated metal. Incredible. That there'd be that much folding, bending, and smashing in order for that to happen. One particular hammer and anvil event that easily comes to my mind is an interaction that I had with Pastor Jim Barber when he was the senior pastor here. And I was the youth pastor. And we share an office wall together, and our doors were open, and there was used to be a hallway up there. And so if the doors were left open, you could hear quite easily what was happening in one another's office. And both our doors were open, and I was on a phone call. And he overheard a conversation I had on the phone with Marcy one day. We were in a disagreement. I don't remember exactly what the disagreement was, but my words were not as seasoned with grace as they should have been. I was short with her. I was being a jerk, essentially, on the phone. And Pastor Jim heard my side of the exchange. And a short while later, I was leaving my office and walking past his office door, he asked me to come into his office for a minute. And so I came in, I sat down on the couch, he closed all the doors. And so right away I knew, something's wrong. And closed the doors mostly for privacy, and he told me that he had heard the way that I'd spoken to Marcy over the phone. He heard my side of the conversation. And I immediately began to justify what I had said. Well, you don't know the whole story, and yada, yada, yada. And he gently interrupted my backpedaling. And he said was this: "Friend, please, you know what I'm talking about." That was the extent of the conversation. Because the truth is, I did know what he was talking about. And I remember in that moment, it was just an awkward silence as I sat on, he was sitting in his chair, I was sitting on the couch, and it was an awkward silence for a couple of moments there. But I'm telling you, I could hear in my heart the pounding of the hammer on the anvil as the Holy Spirit began to poke something about my attitude. He nudged me. I had an option there. You see, I had a choice at that point. I could get up and tell him, "Mind your own business," and walk out of the door and just leave it at that. Or, pausing for a moment, listening for the hammer of the Holy Spirit working on something inside of me, I could tell that my pastor was uncomfortable. I could tell he was not enjoying the process, that he was simply being obedient to the call on his life to teach and admonish me in righteousness. And so the conversation ended with me simply saying, "You're right. Thank you. I'm going home now." I walked out the door and went home and apologized to my wife for the way that I spoke with her on the phone. It wasn't mean. I was just being a jerk. Just being short. Rude. It was uncalled for. Now, it is really difficult to do that. That's hard to hear it. Because it hurts. But it's really difficult to take the step in order to teach and admonish someone. There are a number of ways that the Bible shows us how to teach and admonish one another. But like in all of the one another sayings, teaching and admonishing must be undergirded by love. That is the overarching and foundation of all the one another sayings that we've been talking about. Love one another by teaching and admonishing in love. It's supported by and covered by loving one another. We are instructed in Scripture to speak the truth in love. Some of us love speaking the truth, and it hurts other people because we've got it backwards. It's speaking the truth in love, not loving to speak the truth. If we teach and admonish each other out of spite, out of hate, out of self-promotion, it's going to result in even greater damage to ourselves and the hearer. Paul instructed Timothy to rebuke an older man gently, as you would your father. And the word that he uses for rebuke in that instance means to show or to reveal. It, not the form of the word rebuke, which means to strike down or to speak harshly. And Timothy is instructed to avoid that kind of rebuke when he speaks to those who are elders in particular. I have found that the work of loving one another by teaching and admonishing is just as difficult or even harder for the speaker than it is for the hearer. I've been in the situation of being the one tasked with teaching and admonishing someone to righteousness many times as a pastor, and it never gets easier. It's always difficult. However, if we really care, if we really love one another as the family of God, then we must confront sin issues when it's brought to our attention by the Spirit. When a brother or sister in Christ is sinning, it's the loving thing to do to show them, correct them, train them in righteousness. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. Doing so honors the Scripture, upholds the gospel, protects the testimony of the church, honors God, but it always must happen in the context of love and grace. Again, my note of caution to you here is to proceed carefully and prayerfully. Check the motives of your own heart before admonishing another member of the family of Jesus. Here's a good family rule to remember. Praise in public, discipline in private. Praise in public, discipline in private. And if you are the one who is being admonished by someone, be careful how you respond. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, and then it's repeated again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, tells us that the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone that he accepts as a son. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain that God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, he says. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When a brother or sister or mother or father in Christ approaches you in love and humility and asks you about a sensitive issue, an error in your life that does not seem to line up with the biblical pattern, before you blast them for sticking their nose in your business, stop. Listen carefully for the sound of the hammer and anvil being wielded by the Holy Spirit in your heart. It could be very well that the Lord has directed that person to speak into your life in order to give you an opportunity to be trained by discipline because God loves you, in order to produce a harvest of righteousness in you. Trust me in this as well. If you are the person, or sorry, if the person is coming to you in love and humility, they will be very uncomfortable in the process of admonishing and teaching you, but they do love you enough to push through their own inhibitions to speak the truth in love to you. So respond accordingly. Know that they're not enjoying it. They're trying to be obedient. They're doing it out of love. Remember that. The last, one another. Encourage one another. This is the final way that we sharpen one another. And it's what Paul says to the believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. And I suppose this saying could have been categorized under the way that we speak to one another in the first week that we looked at these one another sayings. But it is also a way that we sharpen one another. You see, when you take hot metal and you dip it into cool water, it hardens the metal. And in the case of the katana, causes the metal to contract at different rates, and it puts the curve into the blade. It gives the sword an even more effective cutting edge. And since the blade was not pounded into a curve, but encouraged by the cool water, the metal is actually stronger as a result. Our words of encouragement to one another, as the psalmist says, are like honey on the lips. They are water to a parched tongue. Their words of encouragement are wind in our sails and the uplifting air current beneath outstretched wings. I'm going to break into a Bette Midler song now, and you are the wind beneath my wings. The problem is, the habits of our old family days are hard to let go of. And we tend to tear others down in order to make ourselves seem higher rather than build others up around us with our words. We tend to promote ourselves rather than lift others up. But in the new family of Jesus, encouraging and building up should be the new norm. Everyone needs to be encouraged along their way. And we are all exhorted to encourage one another. Pastor Jaron mentioned a couple of weeks ago that he has to really work on this area, that he doesn't have the gift of encouragement. But he also said that he recognizes that it is a responsibility to work on this. Some have the gift of encouragement and it comes supernaturally to them to always have a word of encouragement for others and are building others up. But not having the gift of encouragement is not an adequate excuse to not encourage one another. We've kept Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 in front of us throughout this series. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The spurring on is the encouragement. The very next verse gives us a hint on how we can do this. When it says in verse 25, Hebrews 10, 25, let us encourage one another. You know, learning to encourage one another is literally like trying to learn a foreign language. I took a team to Ukraine from this church a number of years ago, and in preparation for our trip to Ukraine, I wanted to learn some Russian, and I wanted the team to learn Russian, so I bought a CD that was to teach us to learn Russian. I duplicated it for the team with permission, and I instructed them, listen to this. I don't know how many of them did it, but I put my copy in the CD player of my truck, and for months, I'd get into my truck, and it would be playing Russian, English, Russian, and I would repeat what was being said on the CD. My kids got sick of it. like, Dad, put on some music. I'm like, no, I'm learning Russian. So I listened to Russian for months. I repeated the words. I learned phrases. And then when I got to Ukraine, I was able to understand more and speak a little. It was very helpful. I was able to introduce myself. Здравствуйте. Как дела? Я не очень хорошо говорю по-русски. Я из Канады. Hi, how are you? I don't speak Russian very good, but I'm from Canada. And then the all-important, где я зовут? Where's the bathroom? Everybody should learn that one when you go to another country. So you learn your P's and Q's and the important things. I was told that I have a very good Russian accent by a Russian person. I think that he said, you have good accent. And I was like, you do too. I like it. I learned enough that I was able to communicate in their language, and they appreciated that. It opened doors of opportunity to converse with them. The same thing happens when we learn to encourage others. We read the manual, the Word of God. We listen to the teachings of Jesus. We imitate other people who are encouragers. We listen to people who encourage us. And then we should take that and say, now I'm going to use that to say it to someone else. Learn the language of encouragement. Begin speaking words of encouragement to others. Practice your new family language with each other. Write notes of encouragement. Write notes of praise to others. And pretty soon it will become a second language to you. Your old way of speaking, tearing down, discouraging, self-promotion will soon become more like a foreign language to you as you speak the new language of the family of Jesus, which is encouraging others. Sharpening one another is not easy work. I've described the process to you in this. I think it's a fantastic metaphor of how to take blunt sand. You can't get any more blunt than a bag of sand. But you take blunt sand and through a heating and refining process, develop some metal, and then through a folding and hammering process between the anvil and the hammer, you form a sword, and then a polishing and honing process, and the dipping in water, it puts this beautiful edge on it, the temper line that runs down the length of the blade. It strengthens it, but it's still flexible. It's durable. I think it's a great analogy for what it means to sharpen one another. It's not easy work. It takes a long time to allow the dross to rise to the surface in our life and to skim it off our lives in the refining process through confessing to one another. It means going through what are sometimes painful and uncomfortable situations as the Lord disciplines us for our own good so that we'll become holy. And He uses us in the discipline of others as we teach and admonish one another. And though it may feel unnatural and even difficult at first, when we are soaked in genuine encouragement, we are honed and shaped into an instrument and vessel to be used for the glory of God. So do it. Confess your sins to one another. Teach and admonish one another. Encourage one another even the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. And worship team, if you would come at this time. Spirit of God, I recognize this morning that you are speaking to our hearts. I pray that you would use these words that have been shared from Scripture and this analogy this morning to turn up the heat in our lives. That the wind of the Spirit and the fire of the Spirit would ignite the forge of our hearts And your work would bring things to our minds that we need to care for. Help us to build relationships in the body of Christ where there is safety, trust, so that we can confess to one another, that we might be purified for your glory. And Lord, I pray for the work that you're doing in others' lives. They may feel the pressure of life. They may be wondering what they're going through right now. They don't understand what work you're doing. Maybe it's the hammer and the anvil of driving impurities from our lives. Maybe you've turned up the heat and increased the pressure in certain areas so that we would have to have certain attitudes brought to our attention. That somebody would have to teach and admonish us, or some situation would be the teacher and admonisher. Lord, help us to respond to the hammer and anvil with willingness, knowing that it's for our good. And Lord, may we be known as a people that encourage one another. May words of encouragement come easily to our minds and our lips. May we praise one another and encourage one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. Again, Lord, so that you would be honored and glorified, so that when the world looks at the family of Jesus, they hear something different, that they would say, we know that they are Christians by the way they show love to one another, in the way that they speak, the way that they care, serve, honor, and even sharpen each other. God be glorified, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.